Got a couple of paintings to show today that I painted a few years ago. I think this was 2018, and there's another one which I did in 2016. Totally separate pictures, but when I was asked to speak, I realised there's a connection between the two, and I think that'll come out hopefully as we talk. This one is called The Tree of Life. And I think we all know the story in Genesis about creation, and God created the earth and the heavens. He created man and woman and the plants and all the animals, etc. So let's just read from Genesis 2, verses 4 to 9. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It goes on to verses 15 to 20. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper." Now, the Lord God formed out the ground, all the wild animals and the birds in the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Goes on to say how he made woman out of the man's ribs. But it mentions about the two trees in the centre of the Garden of Eden, one being the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and one which is the tree of life, which is this particular one. But we all know what happened to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, "Don't eat from it," and he did. As simple as that. And they disobeyed God, and they discovered sin. But what about the tree of life? What does that tree represent? This one here. God didn't say that they couldn't eat from this tree. They could eat from every tree in the garden apart from the one that was forbidden. The fruit from all the trees in that garden would sustain them, give them the food, nourishment. But this particular tree would give them something extra special, and that is eternal life. It was placed in the middle of the garden to show that Adam and Eve were different from the rest of creation. Now, some of you may notice there's some things around that tree. I hope I get this working. Yes, a bit of detail. They're actually all animals. Some are upside down, and they're actually in silhouette, so you might find that they're a little bit difficult to find. There's a few things there. That's a deer, that is. There's a bat in the middle there. Some bears. A cat, I think, in the corner there. Starfish. Lion. There's a monkey up there. All sorts of animals. As you go round, all interlaced and woven together. And in the top there, you'll see there's a butterfly breaking free from the painting. It represents the freedom that God gave Adam and Eve inside the garden, as opposed to no freedom outside the garden. That's a bit of an oxymoron, really, isn't it? If you think about it. Inside the garden was freedom, but outside the garden was not freedom. God's ways are much higher than ours. Directly opposite the butterfly, I've included a serpent, and I think we all know who that represents. It shows that even in the Garden of Eden, the enemy lurked in the shadows. God made all these creatures which are different from mankind. They were biological beings, man being biological and also being spiritual as well. With all the animals, they were bound to die. Adam and Eve, on the other hand, as I say, being spiritual beings and having fellowship with God. But that could only be maintained through fellowship with God. Once they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God couldn't allow them to eat from the tree of life. It's all gone off, isn't it? It's all come off. There it is. Is that the beginning? Bear with me. There's a bear there, actually. Yeah, why couldn't God allow them to eat from the tree of life after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? See, the thing is, eating from the forbidden tree required death, but eating from the tree of life meant eternal life, and that would have been an eternal life of sin. It couldn't be allowed, at all. So what did God do? Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed out on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve had been cast out of the garden into the cold light of the day. No longer having a fellowship with God, no longer having everything provided for them, having to hunt to grow their own food, experiencing disease, natural disasters, and finally suffering death. Many years passed, many generations were born and died, and sin grew and grew until God could stand it no longer. I don't know what's happening here. Oh, there it is. No. It's a good toy, this, isn't it? That's it. This is the second painting. It's called After the Flood. Now, we all know the story of Noah and the flood. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, people have become more and more evil. There's more dishonesty, more hatred, more violence came into the world. And God came to the conclusion that he regretted making man. So much he wanted to do something pretty drastic. He wanted to destroy everything that he has ever created. Genesis 6, 5 to 7. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted he'd made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them all the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them all." That's sad, isn't it, really? Noah had found favour with God. He found him righteous and blameless, walked faithfully with God. And he sounds quite a bit of a special person, Noah, doesn't he? Does that mean he didn't have any sin? Of course he had sin. was born in sin. Nevertheless, God decided to save Noah and his family. He gave Noah precise instructions to build an ark out of cypress wood and take seven pairs of clean animals, seven pairs of every bird, and one pair of every unclean animal into the ark with him. But this painting is not about the flood. It's got after the flood. It's about what happened after God had destroyed everything else that was on earth. It's a new beginning. Fresh start. Another chance. Isn't this what we're given when we come to know Jesus? Noah and his family stepped out of the ark to a new earth, one that had been cleansed from violence and from sinful people. So not everybody now lived on earth without sin. That wasn't so, was it? After the flood, sin was still in the world. It remained in the bloodline of Noah and his family, and remained in their children's children's children, generation after generation. So could it all happen again? Could God wipe out everything that he's created on earth without saving anyone, but this time for good? And as the waters receded, as you can see in this painting, the rain clouds started to disperse and the sun shone once more. God provided a sign. In the corner of the painting, there's a rainbow, and this was the sign. Genesis 9, verses 9 to 15, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock and all the wild animals and all those that came up the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of my covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind, and never again will the waters become a flood, destroy all life. And that, there was actually a reason that God could do this, because he had a plan. A plan that would put an end to the curse of death for good. In the middle of that painting, there's a big rock. It points up to the Father. Isaiah 28, verse 16. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This large rock represents Jesus. He's a sure foundation, a solid, trustworthy rock, a rock of protection from the storms. Our faith is built on the rock of our salvation. Peter called him the living stone, the rock that points the way to the Father. You might see a few smaller stones there, just in front of the huge rock. Any idea who they might be? For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud as they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all ate from the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That was 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. Those rocks represent us. We may feel it all at sea occasionally, but as long as we keep our eye on that rock. Here are his people bowing down to the living rock. The only way to the Father is through the Son. By the flood, the sinful people died. And the one person that God found to be the most righteous, was saved. That was Noah. With Jesus, the opposite happens. Sinful people will be saved, and the only one righteous person will face death in their place. Noah survived the flood by taking refuge in the ark. But by his death and resurrection, Jesus has become our ark for all creation. Once animals were sacrificed as a clean and unblemished offering, Jesus is now the ultimate clean and unblemished offering. Today, we have an infinitely greater ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. God's goal was for the flood, was to be purify the world and create a new people of God. And the great news, folks, is that's still his plan for you and me. Let's go back to the first painting. Anyone know where else we can find the tree of life in the Bible besides Genesis? Anybody? Revelation, yeah. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. This is really exciting. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be a curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. No need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forevermore. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit of the tree of life. So the tree of life appears again, but its access is only available through Jesus. Those who seek forgiveness of sin through him are given the access to the tree of life, but those who don't are denied. It provides a continuous, everlasting life, for it signifies the eternal life of God, made available to anybody who accepts Jesus as their saviour. Shall we pray? Father God, I just want to thank you. Thank you that Jesus is your ultimate plan. Thank you, you saved us from the curse of sin. Thank you, Lord, in you there is no condemnation. Thank you, we've been given hope of an eternal life and to eat from the tree of life forever. Amen.